Bibles, please, this morning, and go back to the New Testament book of 2 Peter. It's toward the end of your New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the seats in front of you. I invite you, please, to take and use that. We study God's Word together around it in this time, and I'd like you to see what we're saying here. It comes right from God's Word. If your personal Bible is a translation different than what I carry, and it would just be helpful for you to see the same thing I am, you can also take one of those Bibles and use it. It would be the same as what I have here. And if you need help finding it, it's on page 1101 in those Bibles in front of you there. Well, I want to say thank you for allowing me to be gone last Sunday. We were invited over to Grace Baptist Church in West Valley City, Utah, to celebrate with Pastor Matt Johnson there, that he has been pastoring in that church for 20 years now. And so we got to participate in some small ways in the service and just rejoice with that church family in God's faithfulness to them and giving them a faithful pastor who regularly opens God's Word. We recognize that there are churches scattered across the Intermountain West here. It's kind of lonely out here. And when a pastor stays in a place for that length of time, it just is such a good thing for those people and for him. And so if you are in the Salt Lake area and you're looking for a church to go to, just go to that other Grace Baptist Church. You don't even have to think about the name. Grace Baptist Church in West Valley City. I think you will really enjoy your time there with them. And this weekend, as we celebrate Memorial Day, I hope you'll take some time just to think, maybe talk with your children about what we're remembering this weekend. For those of you who serve in our military armed forces, thank you for your service. We're grateful for that. We don't want to forget those things. Not all of us are maybe excited about some of the things we see in our country right now. Don't let that change the fact that we should be grateful for what God has given to us. So for those, especially those who have paid the ultimate price, their life, we want to express thankfulness. We're coming to the end of our study in this book of 2 Peter. Our text this morning is verses 14 through 16. We'll come back for the conclusion here another time. But in looking at this passage this morning, I'm just thinking of the theme, really, which seems to be hit by Peter here as he's wrapping up, and it's the theme of our patience, or what we do while we are patiently waiting. I found myself in the DMV not too long ago, and I was surrounded by a number of other people, and all of us, most of us, 90% of us, were all doing the same thing. We were just waiting. And I know there's some nice people, some of our own church family who work at the DMV. It's always nice to see a friendly face back there, by the way. And if you go to the DMV, don't be rude or mean. Those ladies are doing the best that they can to work through the never-ending line of people. But when I think of waiting, boy, I think of the DMV, because that's the place for waiting. There were people in there just waiting around, killing time. Lots of them were on their phone. Thankfully, I had some work to do that I could work on while I was there. Some were wrangling little kids that they had with them. Some were just staring off into the intermediate space, probably wondering if this was some sort of nightmare or something. People were just waiting around. And it brought to mind, I think, really what is kind of the theme of what Peter hits in these verses here. This question, what do we do while we wait? What do we do while we wait? The answer to that question, if it's in life, you know, if you're waiting in front of the microwave, well, or something like that, it may look different. But in the context of what Peter is addressing here, we find that this really is the very question he's speaking about here. He's not talking about waiting at the DMV. He's talking about waiting for the return of Christ. If you're here this morning as a believer, you look for the return of Christ. You anxiously, hopefully, anticipate the return of Christ, but what are you as a believer to be doing while you are waiting for the return of Christ? Interestingly, in the context here, if you've not been with us in our study, Peter says these things specifically about the return of Christ, the certainty of his return, and how we are to be living, because there were people in and among the church, the believers to whom he's writing here, there were people who were actually saying some things that weren't true. They were saying that Christ is not going to return. And there are implications for that. Since he's not going to return, therefore, there's no judgment. Since there's no judgment, there's no accountability. Since there's no accountability, we can live however we want to live, and it really doesn't matter. This is not all that different than I think is what's preached in a lot of churches today, especially some popular churches that are full of people. They say you can have your Jesus, but he doesn't have to change your life. A very simplistic version of the gospel is preached, kind of a easy believism. Say these words, you're good to go, you've got your ticket for heaven, now just kind of hang out and do whatever you want to do. And I don't know what these false teachers were saying, but it's possible that they were saying something similar. They could have said that this Jesus stuff won't get in the way of you living your life your own way, doing what you want to do, following your own heart, living however you want. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. That's the mantra of our day, I think. You can do whatever you want to do. Your truth is your truth. Don't you let anybody tell you it's not true. You believe whatever you want to believe. You chart your own course. You follow your own path. Well, Peter would say otherwise because God says otherwise. That message may be popular today, but it's not at all the truth of what Scripture says. And so Peter says very clearly that the people who are saying such things are false teachers. That's what he calls them in chapter 2. Or he calls them here in chapter 3, mockers. In chapter 2, he takes the whole chapter there to expose their desires. He says, the reason that they're saying these things to you is really that they have licentious lusts. They want a libertine lifestyle. They want to do whatever they want to do. And so they've interpreted Scripture to just take Christ out of the picture, which then allows them to do this. And Peter's very clear in chapter 2 that because of how they have treated Christ, because of the way that they're living, they have denied the gospel and they will face a certain destruction. Now coming into chapter 3, he says to these believers, as he turns to the Word of God, he makes a number of points that I think are important to emphasize. Number one, he says that these false teachers are wrong about the return of Christ. He makes that very clear. Secondly, he shows us that Christ is coming back. Certainly. And then he turns to the fact that our mind all wonder, if Christ is certainly coming back, why is he taking so long? And so he takes a few verses to speak about the slowness. That's what we would say. That's our human language, the slowness of Christ's return. That's not the word Peter uses. It's the patience of his return. And then fourthly, he points to the certain hope that believers have in a new heaven and new earth. It's a place where righteousness dwells. Now, you might want to glance down in your Bible at verse 13 because he's going to look back at that. This is where we finished in our study last time. Verse 13, he says, according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We, as God's people, are marked by this reality. We are people who wait for the Lord's return, for him to uncreate all of this ruined creation and then have a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. But the question for us this morning is this: what do we do while we wait? And Peter addresses that in the verses we're looking. So look down in your Bibles as Peter lovingly challenges us here about how we are to spend our lives while we're waiting. We'll read verses 14 through 18. We'll read all the way through the end of the book, but we'll just study this morning through verse 16. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, now you know what these things are. We just looked at it in verse 13, the new heavens, new earth, return of Christ. Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray together as we look to God's Word. Father, we stop here not because of routine, but we stop because of our absolute sense of need. Your word is clear that you have given us your Spirit to help us understand the natural, normal, unbelieving person with no Spirit cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And so we need you by your Spirit to help us understand. The marvel of all of the story of Scripture is that God has spoken, and God has spoken to us by his word. As you speak to us in your word creates life in us, and your word changes us, and your word empowers us to live for you. Your word teaches us where we're wrong, instructs us about what's right. Lord, you are the high and holy one. You are the God of eternity. Who are we to stand before you? And yet your word says, even as we were memorizing this last Wednesday night, that you look to the one who is humble. You look to the one who is contrite in spirit. And you look to the one who trembles at your word. So Lord, may your eye be to us and upon us this morning as we would come to you with a humble, contrite, trembling heart. Teach us what we need, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 14. Peter says, therefore, beloved, he's speaking to believers here, since you look for these things, be. Since you look, God has not told us events about the future, things that have not yet happened yet, about his return, about a new heavens and a new earth. He's not told us these things just to satisfy our curiosity. In fact, I would say this morning that if it's just that, we're all still pretty curious about a lot of things that we want to know more, right? He's not told us these things just to provide some good material for people who write books about the last days or to have material for us to stand in the lobby and have an eschatological discussion about how this world is going to end. That's not the point of these things. Rather, he's told us these things so that they will change the way that we live. That's the point here. Since you look for these things, be. Now, Peter ends this book much in the same way as he began it. He began by talking to us in chapter 1. Maybe we should say preaching to us in chapter 1, a little sermon. Chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 11 was essentially a mini sermon about how we are to live, or if I can use the word again, how we are to be. As God's people, who are we to be? And he says that all of us are to be growing. We're to be growing in a number of areas. He takes a sampling list of virtues there. We could look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 or others, but he lists these. He says we're to be growing in moral excellence, in knowledge, in self-control, in perseverance, in godliness, in brotherly kindness, and in love. And Peter introduces this little sampling list of virtues there in chapter 1, verse 5, with a little phrase. And you may remember it. His phrase was, applying all diligence, be growing in these areas. Well, it's interesting now when you get to verse 14 of chapter 3, he says the same thing. He says, since you're looking for these things, be diligent. In fact, that word diligent there in verse 14 is the very same word he used in chapter 1, verse 5. I like the ESV's translation there. Make every effort. That's what we are to be doing. We are to make every effort about how we are to live while we wait for the return of our Lord. So this book, in many ways, ends the same way it began in chapter 1. As a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you're waiting for His return, you are not just to be living your life like waiting around at the DMV, killing time, waiting for your number to get called. Don't do that, okay? That's not what you ought to be doing. Rather, you are to be making the most of your time by giving diligent effort to your own growth through intentional living that does not simply waste your life. Now, Peter essentially says three things in this passage, and I'm just going to gather them under three points or three headings, three admonitions for us. Number one, he says this morning, labor diligently for the day that you will see Jesus. That's in verse 14. Labor diligently for the day that you will see Jesus. I wonder, as you think about your own life, do you find that the Christian life is super easy to live? And you're just like excelling, gold star every day for you? Or do you find, like I do, that the Christian life takes a lot of effort, a lot of intentionality, a lot of discipline, a lot of diligence to fight your flesh, to think rightly, to feed your spirit and not your flesh, to respond to the promptings of God's Spirit instead of responding to temptation? Do you find that to be true in you? Maybe sometimes, I'm not saying every day is equally hard. You might have a day in your Christian life where you're kind of doing okay. Thank the Lord, by His grace, you're responding pretty well. You've guarded your tongue. Your attitudes are pretty good. You get to the end of the day and you think, you know what? I think God's changing me. I think God is growing me. I'm encouraged. And you go to bed that night and you wake up the next morning with the spiritual equivalent of bedhead, because all of yesterday's advances are now gone. Your flesh has had time to rest, the ugliness is back, and the battle starts all over again. If you sense that struggle about what it is to live the Christian life, you found that there is no autopilot button that you can just hit and coast, and you understand why this book closes now with another reminder and another challenge to us about what we are to be and how we are to be living. We must be diligent to fight the ugliness of our sin, our old fallen nature. It will embattle us. It will trip us up all of life. And living the Christian life takes diligent effort. Notice that the incentive for this effort is the return of Christ. Christ is coming back. That's what he says, verse 14. Since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Now, this word found that he uses there in verse 14 is a word that can have judicial overtones. It can be used of a judge. A judge examines evidence, and then after the judge sees the evidence, he returns with a finding. That's the way it's used sometimes. Of course, when we think about that, we recognize that not every judge has a finding which is actually accurate. I mean, judges can't actually see all the evidence. They can't know everything. And so sometimes a judge doesn't have a finding that is true. But we will be found by Him on that day. And when we are found by Him on that day, what He says of us will be absolutely correct. You know, if you're here this morning as a Christian and you read something like this, be diligent to be found by Him. Sometimes we can just kind of take that thought about being found by God or standing under His judgment or His watchful eye and just dismiss it from our minds. That doesn't apply to me. We want to be careful to preach the Word of God clearly, and we emphasize the gospel, right? And when we emphasize the gospel, we emphasize the reality that in the gospel, God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God has given a substitute. The substitute, Jesus Christ, has lived our perfect life. He did what you and I can't do. He obeyed God the Father completely all the time. And then He did what we don't want to do. He went to the cross and He was judged for our sin. And we highlight the reality that we are saved, we are forgiven, we are justified by God's grace. We hold up the fact that when we share the gospel, like the exchange material we have in the back says, God has made that exchange. He has exchanged our sinfulness for the righteousness of Christ. And we are in Christ today absolutely, perfectly justified. That is, that we will not come under God's judgment. We hold that up. We preach that to others and to ourselves. But sometimes in emphasizing the reality of the gospel, that we will not be judged for our sin, we can think that, hey, I get a free pass. There's no judgment at all. That's really not what Scripture says. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You may want to jot it down, verses 9 and 10. This is what Paul says to these believers about a coming judgment for them. He says, therefore, we, speaking believers, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, that is, whether we're still alive or whether we've gone on to be with the Lord, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So you see, there is a judgment for believers too, the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before him, and we will be examined about how we have spent our life. This is not a judgment for our sins. It's not the great white throne judgment where those who are outside of Christ will be judged and cast into an eternal lake of fire. Our sins have been dealt with. They've been judged in Christ. But this is an examination of our life. This is the matter of what have you been doing while you've been waiting around? Have you been wasting your life? Have you been living for yourself, or have you lived for Christ? We stand before Christ, and we want to stand before Him on that day, as Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5, whether home or absent, I want to labor so that on that day I'm pleasing to Him. I thought about that this week. I thought, sometimes living the Christian life is preached as a list of external things. You know, do this, be this, try hard. And it's kind of like a military feel. We can change the exterior. But that's really not going to be what needs to happen, right? The best way to live in a way that pleases God is to come from the inside. Laboring to please God is driven by the motivation of love for Him. And I think that's what must be for each of us. As we think about what Peter says here, being diligent to be found by Him must be driven from a motivation of love. You ladies who are married here this morning can maybe think back to this. Think back, and some of you may have to think back a ways, but think back if you can to when you were just about to be married, the weeks or maybe months prior to your wedding. And in those weeks and months prior to your wedding, you had wedding on the brain all the time, right? But you were doing a number of things. You were being very diligent in your life to make sure that everything about you was perfect. You were dieting to fit into that perfect dress that you picked out for that perfect day. You were trying out all the different hairstyles to make sure that the one you have on your wedding day is just the perfect hairstyle. Everything was consumed to make sure that you would be perfect for that one moment. What moment? When you walk down the aisle and you are found to be pleasing to the eyes of the one you love. It's interesting, isn't it? That in that kind of relationship between husband and wife, the Bible describes our relationship with God in those same terms. In fact, it says that we are the bride of Christ. And just as a bride labors to make herself with all of her diligence pleasing to the one that she loves, that should be the very thing happening in our lives. Our love for Christ should make us diligent in giving all of our effort to be found by Him in a way that pleases Him. Peter describes now how we are to be found by Him. Notice that in verse 14, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Now, I don't think that when he talks about being found by Him in peace, I don't think he's talking about the peace of God. If you're a Christian here today, you know that God can give you peace. In difficult situations of life, stressful, hard moments, God can give you peace in those. We might call that the peace of God. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's rather talking here about the peace with God. You know that before you were saved, you were not at peace with God. In fact, the Bible says very clearly that we are at enmity with God. We are enemies of God because of our wicked works. We are separated from God. We cannot reconcile ourselves to Him. But God has reconciled sinners to Himself through Christ. And when we turn from our sin in repentance for our sin, and we believe the gospel, what happens is all of our sin is forgiven, and sinners who were once enemies of God are now reconciled to a holy God, and we are at peace with Him. And that's why Paul can write in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I think that's what Peter's talking about here. In fact, it's the very same thing he said back in chapter 1, verse 10, when he said, "Be all the more diligent," same word, "be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing of you." Now, we need to be careful as we think about this, that we don't understand this to be saying that you, by your diligence, can somehow achieve your own peace with God. That's not what Scripture says. But be diligent to think carefully about your life, to know that you are at peace with God. Because when you believe the gospel, that's when God's peace comes. You're reconciled to Him. So while you're waiting, be certain that you are at peace with God. I wonder, friends, if you've ever considered that maybe churches just like our own are full of people who know all sorts of things about God. They've attended church all their life. They have a Bible that's got their name in it. They've got all sorts of stories. They make friends. They maybe have done Bible studies at their home and all sorts of things, but they're not actually genuine believers. They may listen to messages about the return of Christ and say, "Hey, that's nice. You know, that sounds good. I'm all good for better, right? Come back, Lord Jesus. Fix this mess." But if He were to come back, they would be found outside of Christ and not at peace with Him. And I think because of that, Peter wisely recognizes that one of the things that we need to consider as we're waiting for the return of Christ is, do you actually know that you are at peace with Him? My friend, the question for us is very simple this morning. Do you know that you're a Christian? You say, "Well, how do I know?" Well, if you want a book to read on that, the book of 1 John addresses a number of evidences that show what it looks like to be a real Christian. Fruits on the tree. Do you see some of these things as genuinely being there? Are the virtues that were described in chapter 1 that I just listed a few moments ago, are those present in your life to some degree? Not in perfection, but to some degree. Do you see God at work in you in real substantive ways to change you? Maybe you say, "Well, it's hard to see yourself growing." Okay, well, sit down with someone else who knows you well and ask them, "Do you see me growing? Do you have a conviction about your sin? Do you have a genuine love for God's word? Do you have a love for God's people?" These are marks. These are evidences. Like, how do you tell if someone's alive? You check their pulse. You check for breathing. These are evidences that show that a person really is a genuine believer. My friend, do you have these evidences in your life? Do you know that if Christ were to return today, you would be found by Him in peace? That's the first thing he says. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Then he says, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless. Now, these words spotless and blameless were words that were used throughout the Old Testament of the kind of sacrifices that were pleasing to God. If you're going to bring an animal, whether a sheep or a goat, it has to be without blemish. It has to be spotless and blameless. And interestingly, Peter used these same words of Jesus in chapter 1, verse 19 of his first letter, 1 Peter. In fact, Mark read it for us this morning in our scripture reading. "You were not redeemed by Christ with corruptible things." He didn't buy you with just like a pile of gold and silver. No, 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 he says. "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb who is unblemished and spotless." Same words. This is what is absolutely true of Jesus. Jesus is that perfect Lamb of God who is spotless and blameless. And God is wanting that to be true of you as well. God wants to change you. He wants the The Bible word we use sometimes, or a theological word, is sanctification. That's this process of changing you a little bit at a time through life. He wants to change you as He works in His life, in your life. Now we know that none of us are going to be spotless and blameless until the end of the journey, right? Until sanctification is done, and in death we step into glorification. And now there's no more sin. All sin is gone. That's one of the things that we as believers rejoice in about the grave. It's the final step of sanctification. We know that this will not be true in its fullness until that moment. But we need to also recognize that God's sanctifying work in us is to be happening. We are called to this, and we are saved for this. Okay, so if I can say it simply, let me say it this way. You and I are not sinless. We're not. But as we go through the Christian life, we should be sinning less. That's the point. God did not save us just to take us home to heaven. I think there's a deficient view of the gospel sometimes. It says that salvation is all about later, all about heaven. It's the golden ticket in the Wonka bar. And I rip it open and I got it, and it'll get me in someday. Now, friends, I think that's a very short-sighted, a very deficient view of salvation itself. It is true that salvation is about later, yes. Friends, we need to recognize that salvation is also about now. And God's salvation should be working in us now. God saved us to make us holy. That was also in the scripture reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. Be holy because God is holy. And God wants to transform our lives. And God wants to show off His power in you, so that the people around you see God changing you. How are you being changed? Why are you acting nice all of a sudden? Why didn't you say what you normally say? What's different about you? God's power's at work in me, changing me. He's setting His glory on display. This is what we're called to. Jesus called us to shine His lights in this world. And so we, as we live our lives, are to live for God's glory. If you read through Ephesians chapter 1, you probably have noted that little refrain, that little chorus that keeps coming up. God has done this. What? He has saved us for the praise, the glory of His grace. And friends, if you wonder sometimes, God, what, if you save me, why don't you just like take me home? I mean, I'm good with that. Let's just like salvation, glorification. Well, God has left you here, friends, because He wants your life to display His power and His glory. He wants to show that He is making you to be spotless and blameless. Now, like so many things in the Bible, this is something that's easy for us to talk about here on a Sunday morning. We're all behaving ourselves right now. Isn't that nice? So much harder to do. Think about, Lord, I know that I'm at peace with You, but I want to be spotless and blameless in life. Those two words, spotless and blameless, the beauty of them is that they just apply to every area of life. Am I spotless and blameless in my speech? Am I spotless and blameless in my thinking? Am I spotless and blameless in my attitudes or in the motives of what I do? Young people, am I spotless and blameless in my school and my work there? Singles, we have a meeting afterward. Am I spotless and blameless in my purity and my dating? Am I spotless and blameless in my heart's response when someone wrongs me, rather than being bitter and holding a grudge against them or forgive them? These things apply to all of life. We are called very simply here, while we wait, to labor diligently for the day that we will see Jesus. That's the longest point. Secondly, he says, while we wait, we should look for opportunities to advance God's kingdom. Now he says this in verse 15, and grammatically you can see this is connected. Okay, so he said, since you're waiting for these things, here's the first command: be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. We already talked about that. Now here's the second: and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. We should be diligent to see God's patience as His salvation. Now, we can forget sometimes the flow of thought, But if you glance up in your Bible just for a moment, if you've forgotten how this passage unfolds, look at verse number 9 of chapter 3, because there Peter already spoke about the patience of God and about the slowness of his coming. And he says there in verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness." God's not being slow and not returning. That's not the point. Don't think that. Think this. "But he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So the patience of God that has delayed his return is purposeful. The longer that God waits, the more people he saves and brings into his kingdom. So he says, beloved, while you're waiting for the return of Christ, you need to count or consider or see the patience of God as equaling salvation of people. Take the opportunity to spread the gospel and advance God's kingdom, because God's patience is for salvation. So what do we do while we wait? We look for opportunities to advance God's kingdom. All of us have different areas of influence. You know people I don't know. I'll never know. You talk to people every day I'll never talk to. You have influence with certain people, people who will never walk in the doors of this church, but God has put you in their life because you have the opportunity to speak truth to them. So take advantage of the opportunities that you have to advance the gospel. God cares about salvation, and so should we. I love that some in this church have really gotten a grasp of this, and they're helping us, they're sparking us and motivating us to be getting out there. I'm sorry we missed last Sunday's evangelism in the park. What a great opportunity, great idea to get out there and talk to people. We need to be doing that. I love that VBS is coming this summer. We need to see our children as a mission field right around us here. These are creative ways of advancing the gospel. It's the very thing that we're challenged to do here. So while we wait, take advantage of God's patience for the purpose of salvation. Friends, if you are thankful that God has waited for you, you're thankful he didn't return right before you got saved, and take that thankfulness and let it be motivation for you to see others saved in God's time of patience. So labor diligently for the day we see Jesus. Look for opportunities to advance God's kingdom. And then thirdly this morning, listen to God's instruction instead of simply looking for loopholes. Listen to God's instruction instead of simply looking for loopholes. This is addressed in the end of verse 15 and verse 16. And if you notice, as we read this, it seems like Peter kind of goes off on a little rabbit trail here, talking about Paul and Paul's writings and all these things. But as we see this, we read his statements here about Paul. He actually is purposeful in what he says. And his purpose in saying these things is he's saying to these believers, have you noticed, believers, that our beloved brother Paul, he wrote to you as well. You see that at the end of verse 15, the wisdom given to him, he wrote to you. Now, there's lots of debate about what exactly these letters were, and it's simply not said, so we're not even going to go down that road. But he wrote to you. Well, what's the point? Have you noticed, Peter says, that when he wrote to you, he was emphasizing the same things I am? Paul talks about how we are to live our lives as believers. Paul talks about the soon return of Christ. Paul talks about our need for holiness. That's his point in bringing this up. He says, you believers need to recognize that when God speaks to us, especially when he speaks to us from a number of multiple voices, you should listen to what God is saying. We need to learn to listen to the instruction that comes from God's word, and we need to take it seriously. That's the point of writing here about what Paul has said. It's the very thing that wasn't being done. These false teachers, or maybe others, were not doing this. They were not listening to what God had said. In fact, they were finding convenient ways out of it. They were finding loopholes. You know, the funny thing about loopholes is that if you really want to find one, you almost always can, right? And that's how it is sometimes as people read Scripture. In fact, it seems as though they were zeroing specifically on some of the things Paul said that were hard. Peter says there in verse 16, in all his letter, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some of these things hard to understand.
Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? I'm not the only person who thinks that Paul's hard to understand sometimes. Another guy, Peter, thinks so too. We take great encouragement from that. But that does not allow us simply to dismiss the parts of Scripture that are hard for us to understand. Peter says here that there are some people who are coming to portions of Scripture, and rather than spending time thinking and studying and truly discerning what is being said there, they come to it with their own perspective, their own viewpoint, already decided, and they say, "Ah, that's saying that, because I already determined it is saying that." And Peter says, "No, no, no, don't do that. Don't do that. If you've decided something means something before you come to it, you're probably going to misunderstand or misinterpret God's word." For instance, Paul wrote very clearly in the book of Romans that when we are saved only by God's grace through faith, and that our works, our efforts, contribute nothing to our salvation. So you can't do anything to get yourself saved. You can't, as Pastor Young used to say so often, you can't do anything to get God to like you or love you more. You cannot work your way to heaven. It is by God's grace through faith, and works play no part. And when you're saved, you're completely saved. You're forgiven of all sin. You are absolutely justified in God's sight by His grace. Now, some people took that to say, well, hey, if I'm completely forgiven, all sin gone, justified by God's grace, why not just sin some more, since I have an unlimited bank account of grace, and let God's grace cover it? Right? That's a wrong understanding of a biblical truth. Paul answers that in Romans chapter 6 with a very strong response. He says, if you think that, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Friends, if you're using Scripture to tell you that you can just be free to do whatever you want to do, be careful of that. When our hearts are looking for loopholes, we twist biblical passages to make them say what we want them to say. Many false religions, have you noticed, use the Bible. Why? Because they love it? Well, no, because they twist it. That's the very thing that's happening here. Look at verse 16. Here are some people, he says, who are untaught and unstable. Now, is this because they are willingly ignorant? Perhaps so. I don't know. But these untaught and unstable are twisting, they are distorting, they are perverting Scripture to make it say something that it doesn't say. And so, although they are around Scripture, their lives are not getting any stability from that Scripture because they're not actually listening to what it says. Notice he says that as they twist, as they distort the Scriptures, they do this to their own destruction. So that adds a pretty heavy note of seriousness here, doesn't it? You cannot just think you can make Scripture say whatever it's going to say, whatever you want it to say, without consequences. We need to be very careful that we do not twist the Scriptures to make them say what we think that they're saying. We should recognize that the seeds or the desires in our hearts are prone to do this. We like to look for loopholes. We like to look for easy ways out. But we must not do that. Now notice in closing, just briefly here, that Peter, as he speaks of the writings of Paul there in verse 16, equates the writings of Paul with the Scriptures. You see that? They distort the writings of Paul, as also they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destructions. And the word Scriptures that he used here is a word that was used 50 times in the New Testament, and it always speaks of the inspired Word of God, speaking of the already understood and received Old Testament books of Scripture. And what Peter does here, almost as an aside, is he equates the writings of Paul to Scripture. What Paul has written belongs in the category of Scripture. And so it's weighty, it's dangerous to distort or twist the Scriptures, to look for loopholes. Friends, we have to be careful to listen to God's instruction instead of looking for loopholes. So here we are, people who wait. We stand in a long line of people, right? Going back
several thousand years, waiting for our Lord. Prior to that, throughout the Old Testament, they were waiting for their Messiah. And he came as a suffering servant. And he's coming again as a conquering king. And as we wait for God's return, what are we to be doing? Very practically here, labor diligently for the day you see Jesus. Look for opportunities to advance God's kingdom and listen to God's truth instead of looking for loopholes. Living like this is living wisely. It's living well. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we often reference that time is a gift from you. Some of us are young here, have not had many years. Some of us are not so young and have had many years. When all of our life is said and done, and if we were to stand before you even today, the judgment seat of Christ, and our works were to be brought before you, whether good or bad, wonder how much of our lives we've wasted, how much we've lived for self instead of you. We've not thought about what it's like to be pleasing to you from a heart of love, to live in a way that honors you. We've diminished the Bible's call to holiness. We've let the mindset of the world creep in and change what we love and how we think and what we value. So, Lord, may this call here from Scripture be another voice in our mind again, speaking to us about the earnestness that we should commit to be diligent, to live lives that please you. Lord, as you wait in your patience, may you bring many more to yourself. May the gospel be what you've promised it to be, the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Lord, help us in our lives to be serious about your word and understanding it, learning from it, studying it, applying it, and not looking for easy loopholes out. Do in us this morning what needs to be done. And Father, as I pray, I just can't help but think of some this morning who may not be at peace with you. Some who maybe have been part of a church family for many years, have no clear gospel moment where they recognize that you've saved them. They can't articulate what salvation is. They have maybe an experience or a memory of something, but it doesn't seem as though there's real, genuine, saving life in them. Lord, would they this morning hear your call to be diligent, to be found at peace by you? Do your work in our hearts and lives in whatever way you know is best, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.